Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to back up to verse 16 to read for us to get us into our text for this morning. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it states, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we've been studying the contrast that Paul presents, this contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. And verse 16 was that key verse, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But he goes in to describe the opposition that those two have to each other. You have to choose a side. There's no middle ground. There's no dipping your toe in one side and dipping your toe in the other side at the same time. Just as man cannot serve two masters, Paul indicates we cannot be both physically minded and spiritually minded at the same time. They pull one away from the other. And so we've spent several weeks looking closely at the works of the flesh, along with that warning that he gives in verse 21, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's be clear. We live in a physical world, and we have to make our way in this physical world. There are certain realities that come with living in this physical world. We can't ignore those realities. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, etc. And when we talk of not walking according to the flesh, we're not saying that we do not meet the needs of living in this physical world. We're talking about which side of ourselves gets to choose the direction of our lives. If we are fleshly minded, following the passions of the flesh, then we walk away from the spiritual. If we are led by the Spirit, then we deny those passions and we walk away from them, being led by God Himself. So in our next section, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that are produced in our lives as we are led by the Spirit. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans and go to chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And so I want us to realize that we did study through the fruits of the spirits earlier this year, so we've looked at them in an in-depth way. However, because we spent so much time talking about the problem with the fleshly side, I don't want to just skip right over the fruit of the Spirit and not address this. So we are going to take the time to look at them again, though not quite in the same way we did before. So in Romans chapter 5, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit being love, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I realize that a lot of people want to feel the love of God and they want to enjoy feeling the love of God, but understand that it is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That means that we have to be led by the Spirit in order to experience that and to understand that love of God. If we skip over to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This relationship is established between us and God, and that we experience that love as His children. But again, you have to follow the leading of the Spirit. You have to be led by the Spirit. Even in the book of Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And he's describing that as such an incredible blessing. But understand that we cannot know the love of God, nor understand the love of God, nor feel the love of God, if we are neglecting being led by the Spirit, which we are done through His Word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul describes this love in another way here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, he says, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, he says the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He doesn't mean that knowledge is not required, but he means that it's beyond an intellectual endeavor. It goes well beyond that. But you only find and experience that when we truly dwell in Christ, being led by the Spirit. Finally, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at three different little sections here in the chapter that talk about love as well. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So not only do we learn about God, the nature of God, and learn about love from God, that when we are led by the Spirit following God, then we produce that love in our lives as well. We begin to love one another. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The greatest love that's ever been shown was God sending His only begotten Son in order to be that sacrifice for sins. And likewise, the Son submitted to the will of the Father and was willingly sacrificed for that same goal. He truly is the Lamb of God. Finally, verse 21 of 1 John chapter 4. This commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We cannot be led by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, one of those portions of the fruit being love, if we don't love others. They go hand in hand. We cannot bear animosity toward our brother and say that we are exemplifying the love of God. And so when we are led by the Spirit, we produce this fruit of love in our lives. Let's think about love in the life of the Christian, though. Because we have a number of passages that we term one another passages. We have lots of things that tell us different ways in which we would walk in this type of love that is shown to us in the Scriptures. For example, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're not going to be called upon to do the things that Christ did in terms of being that Lamb of God, yet Christ also taught us how to have compassion, how to have empathy, how to love those that are around us, how to lovingly share the truth and the gospel with them, how to care about their well-being. And so as we are imitators of God, we are imitating love. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly. That means that I'll go the extra mile. I'll push the distance. I will sacrifice in order to do what is good for my brethren. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. Again, looking at how Paul begins to describe this loving relationship and how we are to put on these various aspects or various characteristics of God as His children. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, he ends with that, above all, put on love. I think the reason that he puts it that way is because you can't have any of these other things without love. You are not going to be humble towards somebody else. You are not going to be patient with others. You are not going to bear with others. You are not going to forgive when they wrong you if you don't have any love for them. Love means that I am thinking about others. I am caring about others. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. The universal motivation for the Christian should be love. Love toward God, love for our fellow man, and even love for self. Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul said, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That universal motivation of love means that I'm looking for those opportunities to do good, to live out that love. And so we must walk by the Spirit regarding our love. And then he begins talking about joy. Joy, gladness, delight, it's defined in several different ways. In Romans 14 and verse 17, Paul stated, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The life of a Christian should not only be filled with love, but it should be filled with joy. And when I talk about joy, I usually try to show that there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is in a moment. Happiness is I'm really enjoying what's happening at this particular moment in my life. But joy is overriding. Joy can be there despite what the circumstance is. You can be in a low moment of life and still rejoice in your salvation, rejoice in being a child of God, rejoice in having good brethren at your side. And so there must be a recognition that there is a difference between simply happiness and this joy that we're talking about. In Romans 15 and verse 13, he said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We might struggle a little bit to understand, well, how can we say that we would abound in hope if we're filled with joy? But understand that all of it goes together. As we talk about these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, recognize also that they don't stand by themselves. They are a conglomeration. They all work together in order to help us in our lives. They are a production of being led by the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, you have become imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So even though they're going through all this affliction, yet he says you received all of this in joy. Let's go over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter talks about this a little more in depth here in verses 6 through 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while if necessary you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You see, Peter reveals to us that the testing of our faith is a necessary part of the journey of faith. And no one enjoys that testing process. Nobody enjoys going through much affliction. Yet, we can have joy in the Spirit as we serve the Lord our God. And not only should we have that joy, but we should show that joy. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Christian shouldn't be going around with a glum figure on their face all the time. We need to show others that we truly do rejoice in the Lord, especially when we're going through those afflictions, because make no mistake, people notice when you are struggling physically, financially, whatever you might be going through in your life, and yet you can show joy. Not everything in this life is going to be a happy experience. But yet we need to hold on to our faith, and when we hold on to our faith, we can hold on to that joy. And so we have to find joy in lots of different things, but one of those is our association with one another. In the book of Philemon, verse 7, he says, "I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." As we fulfill those one another's in the New Testament, as we adopt this loving attitude toward one another, then yes, we have joy in seeing that produced in the lives of those around us. Not necessarily that it's because somebody is doing something specifically for me. Here he's saying, "I have joy and comfort from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." He says, "I see what you're doing for other people, and I'm joyful about that." Then in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So he says, "You're doing this from others, and I know that I can benefit from you as well." Well, think about that in a congregation of the Lord's people, that we can constantly be refreshing each other and being refreshed so that we can benefit from each other. This is not I'm taking advantage of someone. This is a matter of the benefit of that association. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." He says, we see you serving God faithfully, and we derive joy from that as well. In the book of James chapter 1, James starts off just right off the bat talking about trials of various kinds. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And I recognize that in the midst of those trials, that's a hard verse to live up to. It's hard to count it all joy when you are suffering. But he makes the same point that Peter did. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." It has a beneficial effect for you as long as you remain steadfast. And that steadfastness can have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Finally, referring to Peter again, he says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We must walk by the Spirit and have joy in our lives as well. Finally, our last point to look at this morning is peace, that fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Peace between individuals, a harmony, a concord. It's the result of those that set their minds on the things of the Spirit, that elevate their thinking beyond what the world has, beyond the standard of the world, and raise our thinking to the standard of God. Again, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please. We'll start in verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Again, just as I started out, you can't have this idea of keeping one toe in the works of the flesh and one toe in the fruit of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. It doesn't work. Likewise, until we truly, fully set our minds on the Spirit, this peace might be very fleeting. But it's integral to the life of the Christian in the kingdom of God. In chapter 14 and verse 17, Romans 14, verse 17, again, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, okay, those physical things that we have to do, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, this is an outcome of being led by the Spirit, following the will of God. And then chapter 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in that hope. You're beginning to see how all of these things are linked together. We can't just say, well, I can only have one. No, you work on one, you're working on all of them. They all go together. They are linked. That's why it is described singularly as the fruit of the Spirit, all of them together. And obviously, when we're talking about peace in the life of the Christian, we're talking about peace with God. Peace with God only comes when we are justified by faith. Romans 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to have peace with God until the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness and we are justified by that obedient faith that we have toward Him, following His will, being obedient to the gospel. There is no way to do it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We must be justified by faith. Let's read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. So we have this peace with God through Jesus. And when we have that peace through God and we've elevated our thinking to this higher spiritual thought process, then we also find that it's a lot easier to begin having peace with people as well. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember that when this was written, you know, Jews and Gentiles were opposed to one another. Jews did not associate with Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. But yet the gospel is preached. You had both Jews and Gentiles that were obedient to that gospel, taking advantage of that forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus, and they all became Christians. No longer Jews versus Gentiles, but brethren within the body of Christ. And I think that that's a beautiful thing to realize, that we can have peace with people that without Christ, we might never associate with one another. We may never do anything with one another. It may be because of cultural backgrounds. It may be because of other differences that we might have between each other. But in Christ, we become one. One body working together to fulfill His will, being led by the Spirit. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I think about that peace that surpasses all understanding, I think about somebody that either is not a believer yet, or maybe they're very young in the faith. And they're trying to grasp the understanding of what peace with God really is. And in order to understand the idea of peace with God, you also have to understand that sin puts us at enmity with God. You have to understand both sides. And as we grow and as we are led by the Spirit, we come closer to our God. And yes, that peace, we begin to understand it. It becomes real for us. Whereas before, it seemed so foreign. We need to walk by the Spirit and have peace with God and our brethren as well. But they all go together. You're not going to have peace with God if you don't love God. You're not going to have peace with your brethren if you don't love your brethren. And you're not going to have the joy that comes from salvation if you don't have that love that makes you obedient. It just becomes this continuous circle in which we go from one to the other, being led by the Spirit, and we grow and we grow, and they get stronger in our lives, and they are more easily manifest. And then people can look at you and say, they're really trying hard. They are a Christian. They are being led by the Spirit. I can see them living up to what we read in the New Testament. I think about John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus told them that he was giving them a new commandment to love one another, and that by that people would know they were truly disciples. Well, I think we could say a similar thing about all of these fruit of the Spirit. That by people seeing that manifestation in our lives of these various parts of the fruit of the Spirit, they will realize we are truly disciples. But again, we must walk by the Spirit. That means that we must be led to God through the Spirit. We cannot do that except through His revealed Word. And so we're beginning to see what incredible contrast that this is, going from talking about the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. Those who walk by the Spirit have this love, joy, and peace, and those that are indulging in the lusts of the flesh, they experience hatred, jealousy, wrath, the divisions. But all of that can be overcome. I mean, which would you rather have? A life that has all of that animosity and anger and jealousy and hatred in it? Or would you rather have a life in which you can experience love, joy, and peace in God? And by the grace of God, all who have been obedient to His will have taken advantage of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus the Christ, who are born again of water and of the Spirit, willing to walk, being led by the Spirit, can experience this wonderful state. And we're not gathering here at the building this morning for me to deliver a traditional invitation, but I do want to say this. If you're watching this and you realize that there is something that needs to be corrected in your life, something that is amiss, whether it is that you need to understand what it is to be a Christian and to be obedient to Him, then I'll be happy to help you with that. If you're ready to be obedient to the gospel and you want to be baptized, reach out to us. We will meet you here. We will take care of that right away so that you can become a child of God. If you need to repent of sin, you need to confess that you've been overcome and that you need the prayers and the help of your brethren here, then we extend that invitation. Reach out to me. You can do that through our website. You can email me. You can text me. Whatever way works for you, just let us know. Don't allow yourself to continue in a state in which you are not led by the Spirit and you are not enjoying peace with God. And so if there's some of those needs, then just reach out to us. We'll be happy to help you. At this time, we're going to ask Brother Jim Johnson, who is here with us, to come forward and lead us in a closing prayer, and our service will be concluded.